A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 23, 1995, entitled The Dawn of a New Age, The Ground of Hope. The scripture readings are Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5 and 26 through 31, Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 18 and 23 through 25, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, and Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. The texts for the sermon are Genesis 1, verse 1, Isaiah 65, verse 17, Revelation 21, verse 1, and Matthew 28, verse 20. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
That beautiful number reminds us of a week ago and all of the brightness and all the joy and the celebration of Easter Sunday, as once again we gathered round that central Christian affirmation, the Lord is risen, as we celebrated the fact that God moved the darkness of Good Friday into the brightness of Easter Sunday by a mighty act in which He raised Jesus from the dead. And we come off of that experience knowing that it's true. We know that it's true not because there's been some carefully reasoned argument, some persuasive rhetoric that demonstrates the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, but we know it true, I think, far more profoundly in our depths because of the celebration itself. Intuitively, we feel that it's right. We know that it's right. We believe it. We believe it. I believe it, I suppose, more after the anthem and the dance than after any other word that is spoken. We simply know that it's true once again, and we go out of here full of joy, the experience itself having exhilarated us and lifted our hearts. It's a wonderful annual celebration of the deepest and most profound truth. And then we move into midweek and we are crushed with the horror of Oklahoma City. Just when we thought that we had gotten through the darkness of Lent, breathed a sigh of relief, sang and danced, and there it is again. That eruption of evil, that manifestation of darkness, which has marked the human story from the beginning. And it can send us reeling for a moment at least, until we get our bearing, until we put things in perspective and understand the light in terms of the darkness and the darkness in terms of the light. As a matter of fact, the horror of Oklahoma City is just one more instance of that which has marked the human story, that there is the potential for evil locked up within the human person, such that the world, society, is at every moment vulnerable to that darkness and that terror. We would like to celebrate Easter after the long, somber season of Lent, and think now that we could breathe easily for a while. We would like to revel in the light because we tend to think of the darkness as being over and the triumph characterizing the future. That, however, is to misunderstand the gospel. For Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened within the world, within history, within the course of this cosmic process that continues. And we must always remember that that is a single event in the midst of the process that throws its light backward and forward. But this world and our lives are still marked by Good Friday. This world still lives under the sign of the cross. And the resurrection of Jesus is a sign in the darkness that is the ground of our hope for the future. But the future is not yet. And our lives and human society and human history and the cosmic development, that drama of which we are all a part, is ongoing and will be throughout its course laced with the eruption of the darkness. And if we don't remember that, we will be caught off guard and we will be sent reeling in that darkness. No, the Christian gospel is not a denial of the darkness. And it is not the overcoming of evil in the cosmic dimension of things or in our human experience. It is a beacon. It is a light. It is a sign. It is the ground of our hope. A new age dawning in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the old age very much with us. And we see, perhaps in the events in Oklahoma City, that which can illumine Good Friday. We had, during the Lenten season, remembered the darkness. We had come to see that dreamers die. We had visited 50 years past with the horror of the Holocaust, the martyrdom of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We had recognized all of that. And now, here it is again. But in the response of Jesus, which we believe to be the response of God, through that darkness, we perhaps see something of the mystery of what God was about in Christ reconciling the world. For there was Jesus, dying the way he died because he lived the way he lived, but without retaliation, standing for that truth by which he had lived, and receiving the sentence of the world on his goodness, and crying out to God who did not intervene, because perhaps the most profound truth of the cross is that the evil and the darkness of the world cannot be countered by counterforce. As we saw this week on the anniversary, the second anniversary of the Waco tragedy, violence begets violence. And as we experience what we experienced this week, I suppose there is within us the normal rising up of rage, of outrage. And there will be those who will be calling for stiffer penalties, the death penalty. The anger within us would say that such tragedy and such horrendous deed needs to be met with equally just and profound penalty. There will be call for more intelligence agencies and more police and more law enforcement. I want to say to you, dear friends, That won't make a lot of difference. Because in our rage, which is normal and understandable, when we rise up and we would put down, we must recognize that what happened there is not something out there that can be stamped out. It is something in here that needs to be faced. It is not as though there are some people like that and then people like us. It is that we are all potentially vulnerable to that eruption of the darkness. And the only possibility of meeting it in a transforming way is the way of the cross, where God, as it were, stood passively by, and Jesus absorbed the thrust of evil. In his book, The Faith of a Physicist, John Polkinghorne quotes an Anglican bishop who says, "We do not see how the purposes of love can be reconciled with the purposelessness of evil." We don't, do we? We do not see how the purposes of love can be reconciled with the purposelessness of evil. But we do see that the human being who embodies the pattern of a loving God is both submerged in the destructiveness of evil and emerges from it as a distinctive, loving, personal activity. The hope of personal sense and fulfillment lies neither in ignoring evil nor in explaining evil, but in the fact that Jesus Christ endured evil and emerges from it. That, to me, is what we experienced a weekend ago, and in what we have experienced this week. That is the only illumination of that profoundly senseless and horrendous event. Transformation comes through the God who in Jesus Christ absorbs, is submerged in the darkness, and by the miracle of God's grace, emerges from it as a sign of hope in the darkness of this world. You see, the human person, the one we're dealing with, ourselves, is a creature that knows limitless possibility for wreaking hell on earth. Carlisle Marney, a profound preacher of this century, has written of us, the human person, "We are the most dangerous and savage of beasts. His bite is poisonous. His hand is a club. His foot is a weapon. Knives, clubs, spears are projectiles to bear his hostility. Nothing in nature is so well equipped for hating or hurting. Confuse him and he may lash out at everything. Crowd him and he kills, robs, destroys. For his crime rate increases in proportion to his crowding. Deprive him and he retaliates. Impoverish him and he burns villas in the night. Enslave him and he revolts. Pamper him and he may poison you. Hire him and he may hate both you and the work. Love him too possessively and he is never weaned. Deny him too early and he never learns to love. Put him in cities and all his animal nature comes out with perversions of every good thing. For greed, acquisitiveness, violence were so long his tools for jungle survival that it is only by the hardest effort that these can be laid aside as weapons of his continued survival. And so I would say in the Sunday after Easter and the weekend after Good Friday and Easter, in the wake of Oklahoma City, I would say that we simply need to recognize that what is necessary is a dealing with the underlying problems in our social order that erupt now and again in such awful, awful darkness. To deal with the causes of violence and frustration. To recognize that the problem is not out there. The problem is in here, and that we are all participants in it. And then I would like to say, after that vivid description of the potential bestiality of the human person, I would like to say that we need to revisit the biblical paradigm of creation on this Earth Sunday. The biblical paradigm, the model that we have in the Scripture, is that of creation coming from the hand of the Creator as a finished product and perfect. You heard the Genesis 1 reading. God looked and said, it was very good. And the Hebrew writer gives us such profound insight. Those chapters are so rich in their imagery and their understanding that all that is because God said, let there be. And that God is good, and that what God started is good. And that what is wrong, because if you move into the third and the fourth and the sixth, seventh and eighth and the 11th chapters of Genesis, you find that it's not like creation and fall, but you find it's creation and that very good benediction of God, and then continual falling, continual disobedience, continuing failure to meet the test. What we have in that image is creation in perfection, fall through moral disobedience, and then the story of redemption moving toward an ultimate consummation. But I want to submit to you that what we know about our world, what we know about the whole cosmic process, what we know about humankind, I think there's a model that can perhaps make more sense of our experience while not losing the insights of the Scripture. And that is, as Carlisle Marnie has said, the violence, the hostility, the anger, the striking out of the human person is the carryover of all of that that has been part and parcel of this human creature through the process of development. For the model of the whole cosmos is that of an evolutionary process. It is not so much that the world was perfect and then cast into chaos. It was not so much that the human person was created perfect and through freedom of choice cast himself and his world into chaos. It is the fact that this cosmos is an evolutionary process that is wild and chaotic and dangerous because the Creator has brought it into being, and not with an act in the past, an act of creation in the past, but a God who as Creator has brought forth and is nurturing and accompanying and going along with this process, giving creation room to be. 10 billion, 20 billion years, who knows the number of the years of the simmering and the stewing of the cosmic process evolving eventually in humankind, the likes of you and me. There will be preachers today who will say that Oklahoma City is a sign of the end, and I want to say to you, it's a sign of the beginning. It is a sign of the human creature, still so much the beast. Human society so much characterized by survival techniques that result in violence and darkness and horror. It seems to me that the insights of Genesis 1 were insights that we never want to lose, that God created and that God's creation is good. But we do know now that there has been this long, expansive process. There has been this cosmic order sent to move and develop with space, with freedom, with flexibility. And in that process, God involved and accompanying, but not controlling, as though we were puppets on a string, calling shots as though the planets go in orbs that were predicted by God. There is in the creation story the possibility to understand the human dilemma and the human situation. And there is in the resurrection a sign of hope for the future. In her book, Soul, Angela Tilby, the Anglican theologian, who has interviewed numerous of today's top scientists who have studied, who are trying to probe the secrets of the universe, concludes that we are at the beginning. Our problem is we always tend to think that the whole process is culminating in us, that somehow or other the whole process has reached its culminating point in the likes of us, when as a matter of fact, we are still struggling, and God giving freedom and giving room, so that as we read in the book of Job, there is out of the whirlwind the voice of God who says, look at this chaotic order. But we're also learning that the chaos is a part of a larger pattern. And because of Easter, we have the conviction that the God who began the process in the midst has given us a sign of hope. For the resurrection body of Jesus Christ was not a body like yours or mine. It was a body in which matter was transformed by spirit. There was a whole new reality. There is something there that made him different and yet was in continuity with the one that he was before he died. And so we have in the scriptures a story of creation. We have people like the prophet, just like you and me. And he knows about this world, and he has experienced the exile of his people, and he knows about the darkness. And so he's writing as an exile under an occupying power, and as a spokesperson for God says, behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. It'll be a heaven and an earth and a reality and a social order in which there will no longer be those who will exploit and abuse. The earth will bring forth its fruit. They'll not raise children for calamity, but rather people will live out their full length of days, and the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. The violence of the created order will be overcome, and they'll not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Well, that was a dream. The dream rested on that original understanding of all that is being the consequence of the Creator God who said, let there be, who is good and whose intention for creation is good. But in the darkness of the human situation, the prophet sees a vision. He sees a vision where there'll be no more wounding, no more hurting. And in the wake of Jesus, in that early Christian movement, there was a seer who for his faith was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, who on the Lord's Day was in the Spirit and was given a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And the coming of God to dwell with God's people. And the wiping away of every tear from the eye. There will be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. No more death anymore. For the former things have passed away. 2,000 years ago, and Oklahoma City was yesterday. But you see, in the process, there is something in us that will not give up Easter and will not give up the brightness of that one moment in the human story where the eternal God who breathed over the chaos in the beginning and who breathed in Mary's womb and who breathed in Jesus' tomb and who laced the earth with life by his breath. There is something in us that will not give up the conviction that that God goes along with us and will go with us until some point when all of this cosmic matter will be permeated with spirit, even as that body of Jesus was transformed. Because when the scriptures speak of a new heaven and a new earth, they are not speaking about scrapping the old. They are speaking about a transformation. It is a transformation process that we are about. It is the transformation of matter permeated by spirit, God's breath. And I can get really excited about the new models that are available to us in recent cosmological theory, which helped me to understand the biblical story, which wrestled with the reality of human experience, the conviction that God is good, that God created, that the human story is filled with darkness, and yet that there must be hope, not in human potential, not in cosmic potential, but in the God who created the cosmos and in the God who has created the human person in God's own image. So on Earth Day, yes, we are part of the cosmic process. We are not aliens on this earth. We are burned out star stuff. We are at one with cosmic reality, a physical reality. And our life and our destiny is bound up with the destiny of the cosmos. And that really is a tremendously important insight. And it calls us to care for the earth and to recognize in the earth the beauty and the wonder of the Creator's hand and to praise God for it. But on this Earth Sunday, which is the Sunday after Easter and the Sunday after Oklahoma City, it is a Sunday in which to own the darkness, but to believe in the faithfulness of God, who is the Creator God, who is engaged and who never abandoned creation, nor the creatures created in God's image. And therefore, the joy of Easter will not be dispelled by the darkness of Oklahoma City. But Oklahoma City will take us back to the cross, where we see the darkness absorbed, where we see the God in Jesus actually submerged into the darkness with that resurrection. And that one point of penetrating power where this old cosmos is transformed with the breath of God, and a sign is erected in our darkness that there is a ground for hope. It's an exciting story. It is a wonder to be alive in God's world, to be on an adventure with an open future, but with confidence in the faithful God, the God of the beginning, and the God of the end, and the God with us in the meantime. Nearly a year ago, half a year ago, few of us walked the beaches of Normandy. And at Point de Hoc, where the rangers scaled the cliffs to be shot down in front of the beaches strewn with human bodies, in that terrible darkness of the Second World War, we viewed the pocked earth. The craters were still there where all the bombardments had made the earth just a series of craters, pockmarks, never leveled out, never cleaned up. But the pockmarks that still revealed the craters, the terrifying bombardment, were covered with a carpet of green, and wild flowers grew. And I saw a sign of hope in the midst of the worst that humankind can do. Just as Easter is God's yes to our terrible no. And the yeses have it.